Well, good morning, everyone. Sure hope you're doing well. Today, we're going to begin our discussion, as I mentioned last week, on the pre-existent nature of Christ. And we are going to do that. Our main text for the next few days, actually, it's going to be a three-part series beginning today on that subject. And it's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. That is the next reading in the harmony of the Gospels. And it reads this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify about that light, so that through him everyone might believe. Now, he himself was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of blood, nor of the desire or will of a man, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is he of whom is said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, has made him known." What a statement. As we seek during this study to engage the Gospels with a particular focus on the person and the program or mission of Christ, as we've been saying the last few weeks, there will be several moments where we will concern ourselves particularly with his divine nature. For when we are talking about Christ, we believe that we are not just talking about any ordinary man. We are talking about the God-man. This idea that Christ was and is fully God and fully man is complex, isn't it? If we're being honest, which other person known to us can we say that about? Zero. That's the answer. Zero persons. We've known people in our lives who seem to believe that they are divine. And perhaps some of us at some point in our lives have spoken or behaved as if we believe we are divine. But we all fail the test, don't we? This belief that Christ is divine is at the very core of what Christians have been saying about Christ from the beginning. And any time a teacher has said anything, to question this view, problems have ensued. The Nicene Creed, written in 325, in many ways as a response to one such teacher, describes Jesus' divine nature with these words: I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father, through Him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, He came down from heaven. What a great statement. This language adopted by the framers of that creed should, of course, not be seen as the inspired word of God, but it is inspired, we believe, by the word of God. In the next few minutes, I would like for us to spend some time together studying some of the main passages which formed the theological basis for that creedal statement. These passages are Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, Philippians 2, 5 through 8, and Colossians 1, 16 through 18. And we're going to do some work today. Here's what I would like for us to do. We're going to divide ourselves into three separate groups to look at those passages. Okay? Each group will choose a scribe who will write down answers, and someone who will present from the front. I'm having people present from the front because I'm a middle school teacher.
They don't like it in middle school.
They don't like it, but do you think I care? Here are the questions. This is what we're going to discuss as a group for each particular passage. What is this passage specifically saying about Jesus's pre-existing nature? Think about his role in creation, his relationship with the Father, his relationship with angels, his rank or stature, etc. Number two, what is this passage saying about the pre-existing Christ and what he had to do in order to begin his earthly mission? Okay? And number three, what are some things that this passage may be implying, but not entirely clear, and therefore leave us scratching our heads, right? I think we would all agree that when we read any passage, there are certain things that seem to be self-evident, pretty easy to understand, right? And then there are some others that our minds are going to be a little bit divided. We could think about it this way, but we can also think about it that way. So I want us to make note of both. I want us to say, what is the text clearly saying about the pre-existing nature of Christ? And I also want us to make note of some of the things that the text might be implying but are not entirely clear. And I want us to go through that process. And if you do have certain specific questions, please write them down and share them from the front, because hopefully these are going to be the things that are going to lead us through our discussion. Let me just begin by reading these passages outright, and then we'll go into our discussion groups. Okay, so Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4, and I'm reading the NIV, by the way, says this: In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. Here's the next passage, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even to death on the cross. And here's the third one, Colossians 1, verses 16 through 18. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So those are the passages we're going to be looking at. And of course, no group is going to look at all of them. Each group is just going to look at one, and I'm just going to randomly choose who's going to look at what, okay? And then we'll do that for a few minutes, and then I'll start calling the presenters to come from the front and share their thoughts. All right, so I am really interested in seeing what we came up with. Those prepositions seem to be a doozy when it comes to theology, right? In, for, by, through. How many of you struggled with prepositions today? In, by, through, for. I feel like a lot of the theology concerning the Trinity or the person of Christ, you know, really forces us to think through what we mean by that. What do we mean by, for, through? And I'm interested to see what you guys came up with. Last week, those of you who were here may remember that I shared with you one strategy, because this class, after all, is called Nooks and Crannies, and the stated purpose of our group is to come together every Sunday and try to find ways to let the gospel seep into the nooks and crannies of our life. And the method that I shared with you all last week was something that I tend to do, and we all practice that together. I really enjoyed hearing you guys. Was I pick a passage in Scripture that I'm reading through or meditating on or praying through, and I try to picture myself as an audience member. I pick a somebody from that story, and I try to place myself as best as I can in context in that place and hear what the Word is saying in that context, and see how God might use that to speak to me today based on where I am today. What we are doing today, I wasn't just picking on you guys and wanting you to work. There's a reason for this, and this also has to do with methodology. If we want the gospel to seep into the nooks and crannies of our life, we need to get used to and we need to get comfortable working with the text as a community. These books were given to us to be read in the church. Okay? Yes, there are some people who have gotten training. In our time, people who have gone to seminary and they've read these things, and we've read commentaries and we've talked extensively about it. But that doesn't mean that we somehow have the corner on the proper way to read these texts. We do well to work together, to grapple with the text, and to share our ideas with each other. And I believe the Holy Spirit uses that to form us spiritually, which is why I had us doing that. So I'm going to ask, where is the presenter from this group? Please come to the front and share y'all's thoughts on it. And by the way, I'm going to be next to you. I hope you don't feel weirded out by that. It's because I have a microphone and I want it to be as close to you as possible. In fact, you know what? Maybe you can hold the microphone.
Sure, why not? Well, first of all, speaking of hierarchies, clearly there's a hierarchy in our group. I don't know about you guys, but that's good. So we were talking about Colossians 1, and we already read through it, so I'll try to get right to the first question, talking about what does the passage specifically say about Jesus' pre-existing nature? And it was pretty clear that as the firstborn, we agreed that Christ's position as supreme over all things were created through him. That it parallels Genesis 1, John 1, and then that clearly between the different thrones or different powers that are seen and unseen, and between that Christ is above all that and the angels and any other messengers from God. We all did agree on that. Number two, we talked about what was the passage saying about the pre-existing Christ had to do in order to begin his earthly mission. We agreed that he had to have that supremacy from the Father, yet humbled, and that he was born in creation. It led to a couple of different ideas of through him or by him. But we agreed that he was definitely part of the creation, separated from any of the other levels of thrones or angels. And then what are some things that the passage may be implying but not entirely clear, that we're scratching our heads about the hierarchy of the Trinity, that I'll scratch my head about exactly how it works. But there was one interesting thing about the pre-existing of Christ that I kind of brought up right at the end of the discussion. We didn't kind of got into it, was in Colossians 18 specifically. It says he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, which we didn't have a chance to really go into it deep, but maybe my thought was there's got to be a plan. Clearly God has a plan in creating and everything. And part of that plan, as I understand it, is to create, and then it falls apart, and then you recreate the heavens and the earth. And there has to be a plan. And our impression is that Christ has to be the beginning of that plan. So, and I'll go off on a tangent. And I know when I talk to my dad about or other Jews about it, that's great. You got the laws and you got the plans, but then what? And if there really is no plan of being rescued, and just by your good deeds, nobody, even the most holy rabbi, has no idea of how good you have to be. Because I don't think that was God's plan. I'll end it there.
I love that perspective.
Jump in the pastor.
Thank you, sir. Love that. Now I'm going to ask someone, the representative from this group here in the center of our room, who agreed? Was there agreement on who was going to present? All right, there you go. Mr. Adam.
Yeah, we have the Hebrews passage, Hebrews 1:1-4. For the first question, we put that his relationship to the Father, his Son, his heir, radiance of his glory, exact expression, and then we went through the different Bibles. I think we had like four different translations said copy, image, representation,
imprint,
expression. Yeah, so, but the main thing there is he's God, you know, exactly like the Father, and same nature. Yeah, that even went into that, you know, it's his nature. For the second one, what was before our passage, we struggled with that one, if how much that applies. Of course, the creation was there, and all things were created through him. He holds them together. That was also implied, like this has been happening for a while. And that's also one of the things that give us maybe a head scratch. Like, okay, what's going on? Everything is being held together by Christ's word. Well, was that always, all the time, even when he was on earth? We were talking about that a little bit. The other thing for question three is, yeah, we understand he's above the prophets and angels, and that's an important theme in Hebrews. But it says that he became superior to angels. So was there a time when he wasn't? You know, that's a question we were not sure about. And the other ones, Jesus being the radiance of God's glory and imprint of his nature implies his pre-existence, since he had to be there with God. I think I said that already. Yeah. But really, that we would love an answer for the question about him becoming superior to angels.
Nice. And And Dr. Chalk Ryan is going to have an answer for you in a bit. Get ready for it. All right. What? Yes.
I thought you were going to do it.
I just took the notes.
Yes.
That was awesome.
Bravo.
Say the Transformers thing.
Wait, you guys mentioned the Transformers?
Oh, sure. Maybe.
Paul, please bring that up. Okay. We need to know what you said about the Transformers.
All right. What passage do we have?
Philippians 2:5-8.
Oh, Philippians. Oh, here, hold that. I was not mentally prepared for this. So we had Philippians 2:5-8. And it talks about Christ, or actually it talks about us having the same mindset as Christ, who in the nature of God humbled himself and then will be exalted. So the first thing is from that we pulled out was that he already existed in God's form. His human form isn't his, it's kind of weird to use these terms, but isn't his natural state. That's not his kind of his core state. Instead, he took on the form of a servant and was made in human likeness. And so that's where the Transformers came in, because somebody started singing the Transformers song. Okay, and then...
The one that meets the eye.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, that's what Glenn said. and then the other... Okay, so then he set aside his equality with God and humbled himself. So it seems, from our perspective, it seems like it's this temporary thing. Like, he's up here in this high form, and then he's down here in this low form, and then he gets exalted again to this high form. So it seems like it's kind of temporary from our perspective. Of course, God being outside of time, who knows what his perspective is. And then three, to what extent did he give up his form of God? So we keyed in on the term... in some of our translations, which was he emptied himself. So what did he empty himself of? Was it just his powers? Was it the actual godhood? And we kind of thought maybe it's of his stature or his status or his role at the time, but not of his nature. And then we talked about images and forms being actually projections. Like if you think about an image of a picture, it's actually a projection of a three-dimensional object and in a two-dimensional space. So maybe it's talking about God being kind of above dimensions, and when he comes down, he's not limited, but instead the dimension that he exists in is limited to be able to hold all of himself. So maybe that's the language of forms and images. There you go. And that was C.S. Lewis.
That was a bomb you just dropped on us right there.
Well, C.S. Lewis, Michael pointed out that C.S. Lewis kind of used that same analogy in Mere Christianity, so you can go read about that.
Round of applause for everybody, please.
Well, I think for someone who wasn't paying attention, a lot just seeped through.
Wow.
Well done.
Maybe we need to have you come up here one of these days and discuss this dimensional... nature of
that, like the holograms and how holograms are.
Well, and you know, he's already taught about the string theory before.
That was a long time. You remember that?
Of course, that was I remember, because so it boggled my mind.
It was it's wild.
Nice, I like it. Parallel universes, is that a part of it?
Yeah, it can be.
Maybe.
It can be.
Nice.
Jesus is the facet of God that faces our universe.
You know what? I may look into. I'm going to look into a place in the Gospels and some of the others. If you think of somewhere where we can tie this in, I would love to hear your thoughts on it, to be honest with you.
I'll see if I can find the slideshow.
That's true. All right, so hopefully this exercise took us through a helpful exercise, right, of thinking through the difficulties of understanding what we say when we say that Jesus is the God-man. And it takes us through the difficulties of talking about Christ being one of the persons of the Trinity. And this is the reason why these topics are always going to be discussed in the church, and why the strongest and biggest disagreements that have happened in church history are precisely around this subject. What exactly do we mean when we say that Jesus is God? All right? What exactly do we mean when we say that he existed before he was on earth? What exactly do we mean when we say that all things were created by him and through him and for him? Right? I'm not promising that we're going to have perfect answers to all of these things, but the next couple of Sundays, we are going to look in detail at that passage in John chapter 1, and we're going to see what he has to say on this subject. And at some point, maybe I'm going to try my best to pepper in there some of the controversies that have happened around this subject, because I think we are ready for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your kindness in allowing us to come together today in freedom to read your word and to consider the depths of your truth and the depths of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his nature and his program. We ask that your Holy Spirit would illumine us as we continue to think through these passages this week, and that we might come ready next week to continue being instructed by your word. Help us to receive from you what you have already graciously given to us, and to not fight it too much. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.